Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. Fascinating story. I think you'll walk away with an understanding of the background of this, that so that the next time you read it, I think it's going to be a much more fascinating to you. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. We'll read one verse, verse number 7. This is also our key verse, our memory verse, and beautifully represents the subject matter in this book here. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse number 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have an understanding about this great matter of love, Lord. And dear God, as we look at the different ways, different interpretations and applications of this story, I pray that you'll challenge us, Lord, and above all, that our love for you would increase because of this study. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Song of Solomon is the 22nd book of the Bible, 8 chapters, 117 verses, 2,661 words, 13 questions, and 14 commands. Our key verse we just read, many waters cannot quench love. I think when you think about this, and if I remember to refer you back at times to the key verses I'm telling the story, you're going to understand why this is a great verse. It almost summarizes the entire theme of this book. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for it, it would utterly be condemned. The author is Solomon. We know this because the book claims to be written by him. Solomon's Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. And if you go back to chapter 1 and look at it, it's very interesting. The Song of Songs. Now that means something. That says something. You know what? Solomon was a writer. And he was a collector of great writings and a collector of proverbs. But it was almost like he said, if I was to choose one story, one piece of poetry, and this is really classified as a piece of poetry. If I was to choose one piece of poetry, this is the poem of all poems. This is the song of all songs. And by the way, this is the story of all of the stories that I wish I could tell in my life. And I think you're going to appreciate it more as we get into it. The book's title and its meaning of all the songs that Solomon wrote, this is his Song of Songs. This song, by the way, was read at the Passover each year. Now, it's interesting when you study this. There's certain books of the Bible that was read in conjunction with certain celebrations of the nation of Israel. For instance, at Pentecost, they would always read the book of Ruth. On the 9th of August, they would read the Lamentations. Ecclesiastes was always read at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Esther, of course, at the Feast of Purim, as they look back and remembered the deliverance of Israel that was chronicled there in Esther. But this song, it's significant. You're going to see the significance of it. Why in the world, as they celebrated and remembered the Passover? Do you remember what the Passover is? I will pass over you. We're talking about that fateful night when the 10th plague was played out in the country of Egypt, when the firstborn of the land was all killed, except for those that put the blood on the doorpost. Think about that. You think there they are, they've eaten the unleavened bread, they are spending the night with their shoes shod, and their bags packed, and their staffs in their hand, and they've put the blood on the blood post. And watch this, they're about to turn their back on everything that Egypt has to offer in order to go into the wilderness because they would rather follow the God that they love and live out there on manna than they would stay in Egypt with all of its delicacies and all of its enticements. And there's a reason that this was read at the Passover. You're going to understand it in just a minute. This song was read at the Passover each year. This is significant in the sense that Israel made a decision to spurn the delicacies of Egypt, to follow instead their love for Jehovah God into the wilderness. Now, Solomon is the author. I'm going to tell you, it's very, very unusual, especially not only that God used him to write this, but if you look at it from a very human standpoint, that he would want to write this story. And this isn't a story you would expect him to want to tell. And men, I think that you'll understand it in a minute. This would probably be the story you would least expect him to want published. And yet Solomon learned more about love, think about this, not from what he experienced through one of his many marriages, but he learned more about love from a young lady whose heart he could not win. And that's the story of the Song of Solomon. Why couldn't he? Here's the story, the theme. Let's cover the theme. This is a story of Solomon and a Shulamite, a shepherdess. When I say shepherdess, I mean a shepherd girl. And in one of many of Solomon's many travels, he comes across this beautiful shepherd girl, very much a country girl. He was so taken by her that he brings her to Jerusalem, which normally would be considered a great honor, with the intent of winning her heart, making her, here's the term, his queen of queens. Now, can you imagine this little country girl? She showed up Jerusalem, not just Jerusalem, Jerusalem in Solomon's day. I'm talking about she walks through the temple and she walks through his many palaces and she sees his gardens. And I mean, can you imagine how overwhelmed, and the man that owns all of this is interested in me and wants not only to marry me, but make me his queen of queens. Now think of the splendor that Solomon possessed. Think of all the riches of his kingdom, far beyond anything she could have dreamed or imagined. And I think Solomon was very confident that his position and his prestige would simply win the heart of this girl. Now watch this, there's just one problem. This girl that's represented in the story was already betrothed to a young shepherd of Shunem. So you know what? She was already in love. And not only that, she was already promised. Despite all that Solomon did to try to win her heart, despite moving her from where she was to where he could impress her the most, her love for this young shepherd man was so intense and her loyalty so true and her virtue so real that nothing that this rich king could offer her interested her in the least. That's what the story is all about. Her heart pines for her true love. All of Solomon's flattery, all of his riches cannot compete with the love she has for a simple poor shepherd from her homeland. By the way, by the end of this book, she's allowed by the king to return to her true love with the blessing of King Solomon. And you know what I think? I'm just going to tell you some insight that I wonder about this when I read this and understood the basis of the story. You know, Solomon married a lot of women after that. He had many wives. I'm not sure that he didn't spend the rest of his life looking for what he saw that these two simple poor shepherds had. I think that he saw in her such a loyalty and a love. And you know what? You know, you say, oh, preacher, man, I wish I was rich. If you were, you wouldn't know who your friends were. Now, I'm just telling you. I think Solomon, so many people pretended with him. And I think there's a lot of women that would love to have been included in his harem. I mean, you know, but not for the right reason, not for true love. Okay. And here he sees this girl. He literally thinks he's going to just collect her like he's collected so many. And you know what? He sat there and watched this girl pine away for the one true love of her life. By the way, young ladies, the one that God had created for her. And you think about Solomon, and you know what? As a man, to be able to experience or at least observe true love in that way, never possess it, but just to be able to see it. And then maybe the rest of his life, what drove him to so many wives was just trying to find something that was real and something that was true. And I've seen many a young person grow up and they've made a mistake in their life and they listen. Boy, I'll tell you what, you say, preacher, you're on this all the time. I know, and I'm going to stay on it all the time. I'm going to tell you something. You don't understand, young ladies and young men. You just can't. You can't fast forward. You can't understand. There is nothing more important than being patient and wait and get it right and marry the one God has for you. And you know what? There's some things you can mess up in life and then kind of get a redo on. Praise the Lord, second chance God. Man, you mess up on this, you can spend, I don't care, you can spend the rest of your life chasing it for the rest of your life. You're never going to have the original. I'm not saying you can't have a measure of happiness. I think Solomon experienced a measure of happiness, but he didn't have that. He never had that. Isn't that an interesting story? That's the background of this of this story. And so as you read it now with those things in mind, you'll be able to appreciate this a little bit more. Here she is. She's surrounded by splendor, and her heart pines for that her true love. All of Solomon's flattery, all of his riches cannot compete with the love she has for a simple, poor shepherd from her homeland. That's why God used Solomon to write, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love." I mean, I almost wonder if at some point Solomon just didn't sit down with her and say, "Listen, here's the deal. You forget that guy, everything you see is yours, everything." And to watch her cry tears and say, "Please just let me go home." I mean, you know what? This was a different type of a government, and this is very much a king that can command. But you know what? Here she was, "Please just let me go home. Just let me go home." Why? What does he have? He has my heart. He's the one God made for me. You know, we'll probably live very simply. We probably won't have much, but we'll have what we have will be real. Okay, now do you understand the story? That means the theme of this book is this: the power and purity of a supernatural love. The power and purity of a supernatural love. The outline of the book, chapter 1, is the expressions of true love. Chapter 2 is the separation of the betrothed. Chapter 3 and 4, love reaffirmed despite the separation. Now think about these things from a spiritual standpoint, because we're going to get there. This represents beautifully our love that we ought to have as the church to Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and 4, love reaffirmed despite the separation. Chapter 5 and 6, the attempt to destroy the supernatural love. And then chapter 7, 8, the victory and the celebration of supernatural love. And the main characters, God's always front and center. But after that, we have Solomon. We have the Shulamite shepherd young lady, the Shulamite shepherd young man. And then we have the daughters of Jerusalem. And it's very interesting because there was a collection of other women that also had a front row seat. Some of them, no doubt, had chosen this relationship over a true relationship because of all the benefits that came with it. And it's interesting, whenever you read in this and see what the daughters of Jerusalem is saying to this young lady, now that you know the context of the story, it's very interesting to study that. Now, let me go through this, because what about the interpretations? Well, there's a literal interpretation. There's an allegorical interpretation. There's a spiritual interpretation. There's a practical interpretation. And I promise you, I won't take long on all of these, but these types of stories can be, this story and this book in particular, this beautiful story can be interpreted literally. Let's summarize again the story. What literally happened in this story, preacher? What was the story about? A shepherdess, a young shepherd girl, is noticed by Solomon. He's so impressed with her that he offers her a place in his court with the intent of making her his queen of queens. This young lady, however, is betrothed to her true love, a young shepherd of Shunem. Solomon transports her to Jerusalem, determined to change her mind and win her heart. So powerful is her love for this young man she's betrothed to, that all of Solomon's affection, flattery, and riches does nothing to diminish her love and loyalty to her true love. In the end, Solomon is so impressed with her virtue and determination that he reunites the couple with his blessing. How about allegorical? Well, the young shepherd girl represents the nation of Israel. We're talking about Israel and Jehovah God now. The young shepherd represents Jehovah God, and Solomon, strangely, finds himself representing kind of an odd character, and this is why it's interesting that he would write this. But it is his Song of Songs. He represents Egypt. Oh, so we have the shepherd girl representing Israel, the young shepherd representing Jehovah God, Solomon representing Egypt. This is why the book was read at the Passover each year. Doesn't it make sense now? Egypt had the power to keep Israel imprisoned. You know, Solomon had the power to make her stay where she was. But they could never steal the heart of Israel from their God. And you know what? He couldn't change her heart. After the Passover, Israel is freed to pursue Jehovah God, turning their backs to the riches and delicacies of Egypt, following into the wilderness their true love, the first and great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If you want to do a spiritual interpretation, the young shepherd girl represents the Church of Jesus Christ. Hey, look, and by the way, don't forget, when I talk about the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about each and every one of us make up the Church of Jesus Christ. So let's put ourselves there. The shepherd young lady represents the Church of Jesus Christ. We are betrothed to Jesus. And one day we'll make up his bride. The young shepherd is Christ, and Solomon represents the world. Please listen to what I'm going to say. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not on him. Young people, listen to me. And by the way, all of us better hear this. The world will do everything it can to steal the love of the church away from God and claim it for their own. And you know what? It has the powers to roll out the goods and bring out all the glitter and all the riches and offer us seemingly so much. But you know what? A Christian whose heart is right with God, hey, no amount of flattery, promised riches can alter the dedication that the church should have towards Jesus Christ. We ought to be determined to stay true to him until he comes for us, no matter what the devil marches past us. Practical interpretation. The shepherd girl represents, and let me just bring it down to where we live, and let me help you young ladies. The shepherd girl represents any young lady who's a child of God. The young shepherd of Shunem represents the young man God intended for you to marry. Solomon represents, of all things, I know he's a king in this, but he represents, of all things, the counterfeit sent to try and win your heart with flattery and promises of earthly riches. The young lady who spurns all these attempts to steal her heart away from God's choice for her with loyalty and virtue saves all of her love for the young man God will bring into her life. In the end, she will end up marrying God's choice for her life and find true happiness. And so that's the very practical interpretation of this. Now, let me just give you three quick things, and I won't keep you long. Let me just take all that we've learned and distill it down. And with all of the things in mind, I would really, with now understanding the background of the story, I would really encourage you to sit down by yourself sometime this week and just read this book. I think you'll be fascinated by the way it unfolds, okay? Let me just give you three truths to take home with you tonight, and then we'll pray and we'll have our business meeting and head to the house. Number one, listen to this. Outside of the love of God towards us, there is no love as pure and powerful as marriage love. When I talk about marriage love, I guess we're in a time where we need to clarify that I'm talking about marriage love between a man and a woman, marriage love. Outside of the love God has towards us, there is no love as pure and powerful as marriage love. I was kidding a little bit about the Song of Solomon, and you know, if you read down through it, you'll understand why there's probably parts of it you need to just read in private. But I want to say something to everybody in here, to young couples, to young people that haven't been married yet, even those of us that have been married and are counting it in decades now. Please listen to me. I want you to understand something. The devil has taken the intimate love that exists in the marriage relationship and has just turned it into something trashy and evil and wicked and wrong, to the point where our young people sometimes get the idea that anything that's intimate's got to be dirty, and it's not. It's a blessed and sacred gift exercised within the boundaries of holy matrimony. There's a book, and I think if you haven't read it in a while, or if you've never read it as a married couple, I think there's a book that, and by the way, you can go on probably Amazon and pick it up for a few bucks, but there's a book entitled Intended for Pleasure. And I obviously, in a mixed group like this, I can't go much deeper than I'm going right now, but I'm just telling you, I think sometimes the world has so messed up the minds of even Christian couples by perverting something and making dirty and filthy something that ought to be precious and pure and wholesome and good and a gift from God, that we ought to probably all be made better by just being reminded that this is a wonderful thing. And young people, listen to me. A lot of times you hear us say, don't, bad, 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 don't. I don't want you to get the idea that you know what, intimacy inside of marriage, it's a wonderful and sweet and blessed thing and something that, you know what, is truly a gift of God that he has waiting in your future. But listen to me, wait for it until the right time. But you know what, marriage love is pure, and it's not just physical. Marriage love is amazing. You know, there's no other relationship in the world. I don't care, your best friend. Moms, your love as a mother for your children. Dads, your love. There is no other relationship human in the Bible where two people become one in the eyes of Almighty God. And marriage love ought to be sweet. It ought to be sacred. And I think as Christian people, boy, we ought to just dedicate ourselves to making sure. And listen, invest in your husband. Invest in your wife. And make that the priority one relationship outside of your relationship with God. Keep it strong. Keep it sweet. Make it powerful in your lives. I mean, listen, invest in it. Invest in that relationship. Take time together. Spend time together. Because you know what? That old devil's out there. And he's trying to break up something listen, folks, he's determined. And he'd like to destroy every Christian marriage in this room. He'd like to destroy it. Don't let him do it. Outside the love of God, number one, there's no love as pure or as powerful as marriage love. Number two, the world will always try to steal your love away from God. Above all, obey the first and great commandment. Love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And I think this is one of the great truths that you'll learn from this as you look at it from the aspect of the church and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it very much represents that story. You know what? We're betrothed to Christ. We're promised. Hey, we're spoken for. You know who the person is that wants to come in and try to break up that relationship and damage that relationship? It is the world. And you know what, folks? Listen, that's why in the book of James, we read these powerful words where God has James write, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that love of the world is enmity with God?" I mean, how powerful is that? It's almost as if God said, you know what? If you're going to fall in love with the world, you are cheating. You are an adulterer. You've been promised to a prince. You've been promised to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You belong to Jesus. And so I think if we really begin to view the world and its enticements and all the sinful things that it seems to offer in view of the scriptures, what we would do is say, you know what? Watch this. I'm not going to cheat on God. By the way, are you sneaking around behind God's back and flirting with Hollywood? Are you sneaking around behind God's back and flirting with the Hollywood movies and the rock and roll music and all of the world? Are you, what kind of relation? Hey, have you been true to God? Now listen, the world will always try to steal your love away from God. Above all, obey the first and great commandment. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And the last point, I had to get you to smile sometime, so here it is. Number three, this is just for the men. If you are writing your wife a love note, stay away from some of the terminology of the Song of Solomon. For instance, chapter 7, verse 1. Okay, I wouldn't use this line here. Chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Now that's not, I'm just saying I probably wouldn't put that in the love note. You know, man, you got beautiful feet as long as you keep your shoes on. I mean, or chapter 6, verse 2. I like this one. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one bearing twins. I mean, something's lost in the translation there. Two more that you stay away from. How about this one? Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. I'm just saying, if you want to use it, I know it's Bible. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not sure how it's going to go over. And then probably the one I would definitely avoid is, thy belly is like a heap of wheat. Okay, I just, and that's all I got. We're done. I think it's time to quit right there. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this sweet, wonderful relationship that you allow us to have, Lord. And Lord, thank you for my wife. And I was studying this and thought to myself, Lord, thank you. I'm not sure outside of salvation, there's not even a close second to this. Outside of salvation, the greatest, sweetest gift that you've given me is the wife that you allowed me to marry. And think of how much happiness and how much joy and the sweetness of that relationship. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help all of us to kind of leave this, Lord, with a sacredness in our heart and a determination to keep sacred things sacred, sweet things sweet. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that you put within the heart of every Christian, Lord, a love for God. Now, we've got to protect it. We've got to grow it, but it's there. We love you because you first loved us. It's natural. It's normal. And yet, Lord, this world has a powerful pull, and it seems like it's always trying to get in between us and you. And so, Lord, may we leave this study with a renewed determination, dear God, just to stay loyal and faithful. What an example. Here's this little shepherd girl. I mean, just growing up in the middle of nowhere, just a country girl. Probably very humble surroundings, very humble home. And yet, Lord, her love for that young shepherd was more powerful than anything that Solomon could offer in this world. And I pray, Lord, that our love for the good shepherd would be so powerful that no matter what the devil trotted by and tried to entice us with, Lord, it would mean nothing, nothing compared to what we share with you each and every day. So keep us right, Lord. Protect the marriages of Blessed Old Baptist Church. Give us strength and wisdom. In Jesus' name.